As you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I'll just point out that the quality, you couldn't hear that video really well, but the world is coming to the cities. And so the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention has a Global Cities Initiative, and the goal is if the world is coming to the cities, we will work in the cities as the world comes to them, train, pray for conversion of the people, teach them, and then train them to go back as they go back with their educations that they receive from the universities in the city, the money they earn from the city, to go back to their nation and teach about Jesus Christ in their roles. So sadly, tomorrow, all around this world, more people will get up and say Merry Christmas to one another and have no clue that it has to do with God incarnate saving men from their sins. So what we do as Southern Baptists is cooperate together through the International Mission Board to train missionaries and support missionaries to go to the nations and teach them about the true meaning of Christmas. 365 days a year. So that's our goal there. Our text today is from Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. That's already been read, so we're going to open with prayer and seek the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for that great time when you burst into our world of darkness as a helpless baby to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for your work you accomplished in your life, in your death, in your ascension, in your intercession, and your giving of your Spirit to us. Please help us through the power of your Spirit, Jesus, to learn and to focus on you today and to not settle for second best, but to strive to know you, and to know you is to love you, and to love you is to be filled with your joy. Oh God, build up a hedge and protect us from the evil one outside and from the evil of our own flesh and temptations of sin. Help us, God. We're helpless apart from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Creosote. Well, there's a hard right in the topics. I don't know if you know what creosote is, but creosote is a mixture of chemicals that they put on the bottoms of telephone poles, and it's what they soak railroad ties in. It's this black, tarry liquid, and it helps preserve, and it keeps the water out mainly. It helps preserve the wood to last longer. And I was 16, and my dad got me a job helping install and repair railroad tracks in different industries. So I went to work, and what I did all summer long for three different summers was work on mainly taking out old railroad ties and putting new railroad ties in, or building a new track in an industry somewhere. What I learned my very first summer is that these railroad ties were covered in creosote, and creosote is a very dangerous chemical. And if you get it on you, it would give you a burn, a scald almost. And if it got into your pores, it would burn you from the inside. And to the point that you would have to, as you would drive railroad spikes into this wood, you would be leaning over it. And on a hot, just picture a hot June day where the moisture is coming up and it's humid. Well, as the moisture comes up, it brings these chemicals up into the air, and you'd be bent over driving spikes, and I would get burns on my face from creosote. And this gentleman that I worked with told me when I got my first creosote, I had it all over me one day, and he said, you've got to get that washed off of you. After that, by the way, I started wearing long sleeves all summer long because it burnt so bad. But he said, now here's what you got to do tonight, Tom. Now remember, I'm a 16-year-old foolish child. He says, you go home and take a shower, and your temptation is that cold water is going to feel so good because you're burning. He said, but what you have to do is get as hot a water as you can stand and pour it on you and let that run over you and then scrub yourself really hard. And what that hot water does, now this was just an old hillbilly that didn't know anything. He says, what that hot water do is open up your pores, and then you can scrub that poison out of your pores And then your pores will close back once you get back to room temperature. He said, now what cold water will do is it will close your pores. I see people shaking their head that knows this, so you've worked with him as well. It'll close your pores, and what that'll do is trap the poison inside of you. And you'll think, Tom, that you're finally getting comfort after this long day, and what you'll be doing is causing yourself more pain than you can imagine over the next few days. And so I did what he said. I went home, and I took a hot, hot shower, and I scrubbed, and I still had some burns, but I had seen others with creosote burns worse, and so I took his advice. Now, that's what sin does to us. So let me take another hard right, and I'll tie all this together, is that we all want joy. So we just read in our text from today, Jackson read it up here, is that the angels, they're shepherds working the midnight shift out in the middle of nowhere. There's no city glow, by the way, outside of Bethlehem. They don't know where the village is. You sat there and you don't know, if you didn't know your directions, you wouldn't know which direction. No street lights, no high rises, nothing like that, right? So they're out on a dark night, and all of a sudden, the heavens are open, and an angel appears, the angel of the Lord. So something otherworldly just ripped in to this world. And behind him, we learn later, is a whole host, their army of angels, and it says they're terrified. The angels didn't get a whisper of what was going on. They got a dramatic, terrifying visit from something from another world. And they said in verse 10, fear not. Don't be scared, shepherds. Behold, or because I bring you good news. So these guys are out here in this pitch black, and all of a sudden this flaming creature shows up. Don't be afraid. I've got some good news of great joy that will be for all people. So they are bringing joy. So what is joy? Joy, I've been talking with a lot of people this week about joy as I think about it. And many, we're scared to death to say that joy is a feeling. So, oh, it's more than a feeling. Happiness is a feeling, joy is something otherly. Like somehow you can have joy and not be feeling anything. Because we know we're supposed to have joy when things are bad, right? So somehow we can be going through something bad and be joyful but not feel it, because that would somehow cheapen it. I think joy is a feeling. I think we were created to feel happy. We were made, that's the quote, the very first part of the quote in the bulletin, we were made to be happy. We were created for joy. God designed you and I to be happy. Blaise Pascal said that all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they'll tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and the others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The man going to war and the man refusing to go to war, both just trying to make themselves happy. The will never takes the least step but to this object. Our wills never take one tiny step but to make ourselves happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Blaise Pascal. So the man who hangs himself, he says, is trying to be happy. That doesn't hardly make sense, does it? Until you think that he is so miserable, his last option to grasp for happiness and joy that he desires is to get rid of all this unhappiness of life. I've asked many of you already this week, do you know when the highest suicide rate is in America? Almost all of you have said Christmas time, and you're wrong. Did you know that this season is the lowest for the suicide rate in America? The highest is in the spring. Because at this season, we are being promised from everything around us happiness and joy. You're going to get a gift. You're going to see somebody. Something's going to happen that's going to turn your life around and bring you joy. So people are buying into that. It's not until they find out that it did not bring joy, what they had hoped for. that they get truly desperate. We're all made to be happy. We all desire to be happy. Now, here's something very interesting. You know what the most often repeated command in the Scripture is? Be happy. Be happy. Listen to this from John Bloom, who writes for Desiring God. What do you think is the most repeated command in the Bible? It's not any of their prohibitions or warnings. It's not about sex or money or power. The most repeated command in the Bible will probably surprise you. Be happy. God tells us more than anything else in different ways to praise the Lord. Do not be afraid. Rejoice. Give thanks. All of which commands, in essence, to be happy. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. And he's not throwing out options for life. That's a command. So we all want it. God demands it. And we're all falling short of it, aren't we? We almost, when we feel that, just thinking about it so far this morning, we almost feel guilty that we're not joyful. Why aren't we joyful? I want to look at this text and talk about our joy this morning. First, I want to look at why a Savior is needed to bring us joy. So look back, look at the words in the text in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. This is the angel saying to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that's going to be for all the people. Now remember, this is an angel talking to shepherds with heaven opened up. Great joy for all people. Why? Look at verse 11. For. Here tells you what this joy, how you're getting this joy. For. The reason you should be so happy. Great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, or the Messiah, or the Anointed One, who is Christ the Lord. So I got good news for you that's going to bring you great joy, because today a baby's been born who is a Savior. A Savior's born to these shepherds, and that's going to fill them with great joy. Not just joy. He doesn't just say, I've got great news of good joy. He says, I've got good news of great joy. This isn't normal joy. This isn't temporary joy. This is great joy. And the reason is, there's a Savior. What's the word Savior mean? Someone who saves. Someone who saves. So my little mind would say, saves from what? Well, if you remember your Sunday school lesson, Jesus saves us from our sins. Matthew 1:21. The angel talking to Joseph. She's going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. Why, Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh's going to save, for he, Jesus, is going to save people from their sins. That's why he's coming. This baby in her womb, Joseph, is a Savior who saves from sin. Not from the Romans. He saves from sin. Now this is interesting. Are we saved from something or are we saved for something? Are you saved from sin or are you saved for heaven? Are you saved from hell or for heaven? I'd say it was both. John 3:16, we know that he whoever believes will not perish, other side of the coin, but have eternal life. So he's saved from perishing and he's saved for eternal life. So we're saved from hell, from sin, for heaven, eternal life, communion with God. And this is eternal life, John 17:3, that we learned this year, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So one side of the coin is perishing. The other side of the coin is eternal life, defined as knowing God. Knowing you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life. That's what we're saved for through believing. So what's this got to do with joy? God and joy and sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 16 and 11 that in your presence is a fullness of joy. You want to find the most joy anywhere? Go to the presence of God. Go to the presence of the Lord, and in His presence is a fullness of joy, the psalmist says. You know what the word full means, right? Can't get any fuller. You're not full if you can get fuller. So in His presence is joy. Now get with me here. Isaiah tells us what happened through sin. He says our iniquities, in 59:2, our iniquities has made a separation between us and God. So in God's presence is a fullness of joy. Sin has come in and separated us from God. So therefore we are now separated from what? The fullness of joy. So now this joy we were born, made, created to enjoy the presence of the Lord, we are now separated from through our own sin. God is joy. In His presence is joy. And our sins have ripped us apart from Him and from joy. So now we need a Savior, don't we? If we're going to have joy, we have to be saved from our sins. Hence, the baby in the manger, whose name is Jesus, Yahweh saves. So I want to talk this morning about this connection between joy and sin and Jesus. Sin compared to great joy. This Savior is going to save us from our sins. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The first sin is making a promise to our family. This is the serpent speaking that God knows when you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like Him, knowing good and evil. You're going to be like God. It's making a promise that you won't have to go to Him to know good and evil. You won't have to go to Him for happiness and joy. You can be like Him and get all that He provides apart from Him. You can get God stuff without God. And I would say that's the essence of sin. Longing for, grabbing for the things of God apart from God Himself. Sin makes the same promise as God does to give us joy. And sin appears to deliver joy. Just think of all the coveting we do. All the wanting. Paul uses the word lust. We don't want to say that we're doing that. Moses has the word covet. We don't want to. Let's just use the word want. Because I know nobody in here, you might say, well, I don't covet or I don't lust, but I don't think anybody's going to say, oh, I don't want. But that's all lusting is. That's all coveting is this want in us. And it appears to deliver. Sin is pleasurable for a time. And it gives us a temporary joy. We're going to open presence. And we're going to have an emotion, a feeling rise up in us of satisfaction and happiness that we have it, whatever it is. And we're going to be so pleased with it. Now, I'll pick on smartphones because that's a big thing we all have. But just imagine, I've seen videos, I think it's America's Funniest Home Videos that shows a girl open up a smartphone package and she just goes berserk. And then she opens the box and there's a joke from her dad saying, are you think I'm crazy? I'm not buying you an iPhone. And then she goes berserk the other way. These emotions up and down because she's wanting it. She's desiring it. Now just imagine she gets it. There's going to be some and some in here. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But we're going to get the new iPhone. We're going to get the new something else. And we're going to be filled with an emotion of happiness and joy of what it's bringing us because we have it. And then we're going to go to people and we're going to show. And how long will that joy last? Change the smartphone to a car, a baseball glove, a hat, you name it. How long is that joy going to last us? until we see somebody else with a better one. Or next year, when the newer one comes out. And we have to, so we go from January 1st, 2018, I got an iPhone 10, to 1 year later, January 1st, 2019, well, I only got an iPhone 10. And what it's doing something in us. I'm not saying iPhones are bad or using things, but what it can do to us, coveting and wanting, we know it when our joy leaves because someone else has a better one or because this object leaves. We are putting our joy in receiving it from something else, and sin appears to provide it for us, but it falls short on quality. Sin falls short on the quality of joy. It's not a deep-seated joy that sin can offer. I just imagine the people that think they're full of joy in fornication or adultery, and within a matter of seconds, they lay there with nothing but shame. The promise of joy risen to the point that you take an act and directly following it, you're let down and you realize how foolish you've been. It wasn't a deep joy and it wasn't a lasting joy. And those are just the obvious sins. Look at what the writer of Hebrews calls sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, 24. It's talking about Moses, how he viewed life by faith. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's grandson. He said, I don't want to be Pharaoh's grandson. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 25, look at that. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So here, right, we've already laid out the sin's fleeting. That's what Moses looked at. But what was Moses' big temptation, his sin offered to him? Just living a good life in Pharaoh's house is all it was. I'd call it upper middle class. Writer of Hebrews says that's sin. But he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather to enjoy these things. So he looked at something. Let's look at what he looked at. Verse 26. He considered, now picture Moses looking at a life plan in front of him and mapping out his future. I'm the grandson of Pharaoh. I have his riches and all his things over here in this column. Over here, I'm going to consider the reproach of Christ. So Moses looks at it. And he says, I have over here riches in Pharaoh's house, and I have over here being God's people, being God's chosen. So he considered this, and he said, the reproach of Christ is greater wealth than all the treasure. He says, this is better. It's a better investment. I can't enjoy this as much as this. Now that doesn't make sense when you just say the reproach of Christ. Because the cross, living in the wilderness with the rebellious people for 40 years, dying before you make it to the promised land, that's not worth giving up Pharaoh's house for. But it tells us he was looking for the reward. This life over here, 40 years with a stiff-necked people, dying, just getting to see Canaan, and then a reward after that is worth giving all this up for. So I'm going this way. Why? Because I want to enjoy. I want joy. There's more joy here than there is here. He took all the easy riches of life and says, that's not enough joy. I want more. And it's offered over here by obeying God, by receiving Christ, by looking at Him. I'll take His reproaches. I'll have a hard life, a pilgrimage here, but the reward is greater, so I'm making an investment for me to get joy. Go back to Blaise Pascal. Every man just makes a decision. Every decision he's making, I want to be happy. Moses says, my greatest happiness is over here. So that's what he did.
by faith. It's by faith because he couldn't see any of that happiness. It was just promised to him through the promise of Abraham. He says, I'll take it by faith. So sin is temporary. It's a fleeting pleasure. It doesn't last. Sin lies to us about joy. It brings us joy for a season. But I want to look next at Christ and the great joy, because they're announcing Jesus is born. He's a Savior from your sins, and that's going to fill you with great joy. Now remember what we've taught in John this year. In John 15, 11, he's talking about the Holy Spirit living with inside of us and how that Spirit's going to flow through us and produce fruit in our life. It's His Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, living within us, uniting with us. In verse 11, he said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So where sin's joy was short and not full, Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you. You're going to have a fullness of joy. He again says that same night that we learned this year, in 16:24, he says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So here we go again to this fullness of joy. All the riches in Egypt could not be defined as a fullness of enjoyment. They fell short. They weren't enough for joy. And yet Christ in us is a fullness of joy. Again, the same language, John 17, 13. I'm coming to you, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Christ's teaching that we've learned about this year is about you being joyful, about His people being joyful through His Holy Spirit, and not just being joyful, but being joy-filled. That His desire and design for you is to have the fullness of joy. Not a temporary, fleeting joy. Not a Christmas gift that wears off by the end of January. It might last 10 years, but it wears off. A quantity, a fullness of joy, but not only that, but the quality of it. If you look there still at John 15, 11, he says, this is my joy. Have you ever pondered that the Lord is happy? That Jesus was happy. He says, that my joy might be in you. That He has a joy separate from everything else. That there was a joy that didn't need anything. That before the creation of the world, before light and oceans and trees and hummingbirds, there was joy in God. At His right hand is the fullness of joy. And this is the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Peter says that we don't see Him, but we believe in Him, and we rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible. That through Jesus Christ, not only is the quantity full, but the quality of this joy we can't explain. It's inexpressible. It's the joy of the Lord, and it's everlasting. John 16, 22. He says, your hearts will rejoice and no one will take this joy from you. So Jesus Christ incarnate in a manger in a little town 2,000 years ago, that event caused the heavens to rip open, flaming creatures to appear on earth in our world and say, good news, there's some great joy because a baby has been born and He's going to save you from your sins. Your sins are causing you to lose joy. I want to simplify this and apply it a little bit. This sin and joy in Jesus. See, We think about religion. Let me give you a quote from Paris Reedhead. I think I've shared it with you before from a sermon entitled 10 Shekels in a Shirt. He says, liberalism says that Jesus died to make you happy now, Fundamentalism says that Jesus died to make you happy later. And his premise is, the problem is, Jesus didn't die to make you happy. Jesus died to glorify God. That humanism has so crept in that everything happens for human beings. And I agree with him on that. But I disagree that Jesus, when he says Jesus didn't die to make you happy. He showed up on earth to save us from our sins. How did he do that? By dying on the cross. What did the angels, when God wanted to speak to everybody and goes to the lowest people, what did he tell them? Jesus is coming, it's bringing you great joy. Today's text, the angels say that the birth of God in the flesh is for great joy by all people, for all people, by saving them from their sins. What if our happiness is being filled with the joy of Christ through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the holiness, Holy Spirit living within us? And that glorifies God. What if our happiness and our joy in Jesus and in his Father is what brings him glory? Great joy in me glorifies God. Again, go back to his prayer in John 17. I in them. Look at this union. Now remember, when he's talking about this, he says, "This is I'm telling you this to bring you my joy, and it's going to fill your joy. I in them and you in me, that they might become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. And Father, I desire also that you have given me may be where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me from the foundation of the world." So what I read there is Jesus saying, I'm going to talk to you now, fill you with joy, and then you'll see my glory when you lay this body down and you see my glory, the glory of the Father from the beginning of the world, from before the beginning of the world, that joy will be limitless. Knowing Christ is the ultimate. Our word, we learned this from, I put this penultimate in your bulletin as a word. We learned it in our marriage study last week. I've been thinking about it all week. Penultimate means the second to last. Second to last chapter in the book would be the penultimate. Knowing Christ and being filled with his joy now is just penultimate. There's one thing better, an eternity of that joy in the presence of God. What the angel said is great joy. Once our sinful bodies are laid in the grave, we don't wear them any longer, and we stand before him clothed in his righteousness, and we can fully experience his presence, which is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy, knowing Christ eternally, is ultimate. Jesus Christ came into the world in that manger to rid you of the poison of sin. Like the creosote. And what we do is we run to the world of cold water for a fleeting pleasure of comfort. Rather than doing the hard, hot water work of repentance and seeking the Lord to rid ourselves of the sin that has separated us from the fullness of joy, that we might return to his presence and receive the joy that we're longing for. We grasp all these things looking for joy, and then we get mad at these things when they don't provide it for us. We treat this earth and all these things, these materialistic things, and even our own family. What was his name? Not Absalom, the brother of David. Somebody help me out that took advantage of Tamar. Ammon, thank you. David had a brother, Ammon. And he lusted after his half-sister, Tamar. And he worked it out to where he could get her in his room, and then he took violent abuse of her and immediately was mad at her and said, "Get out of here. You don't make me happy." That's the way we'll treat cars and iPhones and family and everything else that we want to get a hold of. Make me happy. Make me joyful. And when it tries or it refuses, we get mad and say, flee from my presence. You're not enough anymore. After we've abused them. We were created for ultimate joy in Jesus Christ. Striving for joy is not a problem. Wanting to be happy isn't a problem. It's like C.S. Lewis said, it's settling for the mud puddles when there's a holiday at the ocean. Settling for lesser joys, counterfeit joys, rather than just knowing God, knowing Jesus, finding pleasure in communion with Him. And that's hard work, and our flesh is corrupt, and we have this sinful nature that wants more joy, and we want it faster. And we live in an age where we can get it. We can swipe and buy something. We are the richest people in the history of the world. And study after study says we're the least happy people on the planet. I say go back 2,000 years and stand there with these poor shepherds and listen to what they're offering. Great joy through saving you from your sins. Your lack of finances, your lack of a good job or a good relationship or good health is not what's robbing your joy. Your joy is not full because of your relationship with God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within you. And that's true for me as well. If we want more joy, we have a Holy Spirit problem. And the Holy Spirit is the cure. And He offers joy for all people. Come and get it. Don't settle for millions or billions. Don't settle for health. All these things will pass away. And there's a joy that's eternal. It's the joy of knowing Jesus. Let us pray. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Jesus, You are joy. My mind and my brain, I'm so corrupt. I'm not seeing clearly like Moses is. I need Your Holy Spirit, Father, that I would consider the investment and go for what will make me the happiest. My brothers and sisters here, we need a vision of You. By faith, through the Scriptures, a vision of You that we'll quit trying to be happy apart from You, that I won't require it of my wife or my children or my job. I won't require it of insurance companies or stock markets or politicians or world powers. But I'll be satisfied with the penultimate joy of knowing Christ now until we receive that ultimate joy of seeing You as You are, Father in heaven, clothed in Christ alone. Father, I am thankful. We are thankful as a church that You came into our darkness to bring us great joy. Do a work in our hearts by faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.